I was asked a few months ago that when I started a new series in preaching to preach on that famous chapter of the New Testament, perhaps the most famous of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the so-called hymn of love. But in fact, one can't understand what Paul is getting at in this chapter without looking at the last few verses of the previous chapter, chapter 12. And at the end of chapter 12, Paul is talking about the different gifts and talents God gives to us for the benefit of the church fellowship. He speaks, for example, of those who have that gift or talent for a prophetic ministry. That is to say, those people who can speak with prophetic power from the Word of God about God's purposes for the church and the world. It was necessary in those days of the New Testament, when there was so much persecution and oppression of the church, and it's necessary in these days when there is so much despair and hopelessness and meaninglessness in the world around us. It does not mean crystal gazing. It means simply to speak with the authority of the Word of God, the Bible, with prophetic power about God's purposes in the world. How we're to understand the world and the church today. That's one gift or talent which Paul speaks of. He speaks also of the gift of teaching. And at a time when there are so many young and old who are ignorant of the Bible, how necessary it is to have the teaching ministry, people who are able to teach the Word of God to children and adults alike. And then Paul speaks of the gift of healing. That's those people who God uses in a specially unique way for the healing of the sick. Doctors of medicine, of course, but also people in the church who, through prayer and anointing, can really bring the healing of the Lord to those who are ill. And then Paul speaks of administration, the gift or talent for being efficient in organization. And every church needs organization. Without it, there would be chaos and disorder, wouldn't there? And then he also speaks about a particular ministry of very deep prayer. We all should pray to the Lord regularly. It should be part of our life. But there are some, I believe, who have a particular ministry for praying for the church and the world. And they may be able to pray so deeply, caught up in the Holy Spirit, into the very presence of Christ, that they share in his prayer, that the language that they use no longer becomes their own, and they find themselves speaking in another language, perhaps the language of heaven. And this is what Paul means by the gift of speaking or praying in tongues. Then he mentions the gift of help. This is simply means a particular talent that a number of people have for encouraging and helping people in need. And all these gifts, together with others, are needed today in our church as they were needed in the New Testament times, as they were needed in the church at Corinth, to which Paul was writing here. The problem was that the church in Corinth, to whom Paul was writing, had become for them, for the people there, simply a stage on which they would each acquire to show off their gifts and their talents. Instead of using their gifts that God had given them humbly for the service of all, they were using the church as their theatre on which they would show off their gifts. And this led to jealousy and divisions in the Corinthian church. So Paul has to say at the end of chapter 12, he says, all these gifts are all very well and all needed, but I will show you the most excellent way. And the most excellent way is not the way of gifts and talents, needed though they are, but but the way of love. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. If the Holy Spirit really indwells our lives, then he will inevitably show his presence in us by love. There are gifts which the Holy Spirit may give us. He may give us the gift for administration or healing or speaking or preaching, but he doesn't give us all these gifts, and it's not his will that all of us should have these different talents. But it is his will that we should all have the fruit, the inevitable fruit, which comes from his presence, namely love. And in God's eyes, the most precious person in a Christian fellowship is not the gifted person or the talented person, but the loving person. And I suppose that not only do all of us bring our different gifts to the church, but we all bring our faults too, don't we? Every one of us has our own weaknesses, our things that we lack in our imperfect personalities. And therefore, all of us, as well as contributing positively to the church, we all contribute negatively as well. Some of us, for example, may be too shy. Some of us too extrovert. Some of us too emotional. Some not emotional enough. Some may be too bossy, others too fussy, others too careless, others too forgetful, others impulsive, others hesitant. And all these things are wrong, and from time to time all of us need to apologize for our own particular failings of character. But they are not so serious as the lack of love. To come to a church without love is far more serious, damaging to a fellowship than these other faults. Because God's command to us is to love. It is his command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A new command I give you. Love one another even as I have loved you. And Jesus said that to his very mixed group of disciples, whom he loved even unto death, though they must have irritated him and disappointed him on many occasions because of their faults and failings, just as we have faults and failings. Yet he loved them to the end, and he told them to love one another as he had loved them, in spite of their failings. God does not command us to be good speakers or good administrators, but he does command us to love, because he is love and he made us in his image to be like him. Well, we use the word love in English to mean many things. Fortunately, in the Greek language, as you no doubt know, there are four different words which have often been spoken about, which speak of love, different kinds of love. The storge, which describes the love within a family, the love of parent to child or child to parent. Sweet is a father to his children if he has love. And the word there is storge. It's a family love. It describes the tender affection between parents and children. But that's not the love that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13, important and necessary though it be. Then there's eros, the love of man for woman and woman for man. And again, that is not the love that Paul is speaking about here in this chapter, important and necessary though it be. Then there's philia, which is the love of deep friendship. It's the affection of close friends, one to another. If you have philia towards someone, then you're able to share with that person your joys and problems, and you find with that person a deep companionship. In Eros, you have two people, a man and a woman, absorbed in one another. In Philia, you have two people side by side, absorbed in a common interest. Whether it be football, or astronomy, or botany, or whatever it is their hobby and interest is. And so they, in deep companionship and friendship, are able to share with one another. That, of course, is an important and necessary part of love, but it's not the word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13. He uses the word agape, which means the kind of love which is a deep concern for one's fellow human being, simply because he is a fellow human being, made in the image of God, someone for whom Christ died, someone who has potential for glory, whatever his life might be like now. It's not just the love that is between parent and child, or between man and woman, or between friend and friend, but it's the love for anyone, simply because he is created by God and one for whom Christ died. So we see our fellow human being with this love as having immense value. But that doesn't mean to say that it's a love without emotion, it's a cold love. No, it's a love which is warm and tender. It's the love of God. In John 3:16, the famous words, "For God so loved the world," can and perhaps should be translated, "For God so dearly or tenderly loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that love of God is supremely seen on the cross where Jesus suffered and died for us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. He loved us in spite of ourselves, in spite of who we are. And when we experience his love for us, in spite of our sin, a love which is able to take our sin away and bring us forgiveness which we do not deserve, when we experience that, then we are able to love other people as God loves them. Because we're able to see other people as God sees them and feel to other people as God feels to them. This doesn't mean that we immediately become pally with everyone, confiding with everyone as we would with a close friend, but we love them with the love of God. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul refers again to some of the gifts and talents which God gives us, and he talks about what they are if they are lacking in love. He speaks of the tongues of men and angels. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the gift of faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." The tongues of men and angels could mean the person who has the gift of eloquent discourse to move many people. Paul did not have that gift, you'll be surprised to learn. We read in the New Testament that he himself was not a good speaker. He himself says, "When I came to you, I did not come with great eloquence." In 2 Corinthians he says that his speech was faltering and weak, but with it was the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Jesus said, "Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Did I not prophesy in thy name?' And I will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" So eloquent wisdom and eloquent discourse without love is nothing. But probably Paul is talking about what I've already referred to, that gift of deep prayer, where our language becomes a language of heaven. This happened to a number of young people in my church in Malawi 10 years ago, in a church in Zomba, and many of them were filled with love as well as having this gift of being able to speak in another tongue. One young man called Mamlima felt this great despair after fasting and praying for this gift for a few days and getting nowhere, not receiving this gift of tongues. He was about to give up because others said to him, well, if you don't have this gift, you're nothing. But that's the reverse of what Paul says. Paul says the exact opposite. He says, even if I do speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, then I am nothing. If I have not love, if I have faith that can move mountains, the gift of faith, we all, if we are Christians, have faith in Christ, but there are some who have a special gift for faith. There are people in a Christian fellowship who have a vision for great things and are prepared to step out in faith and trust in God and to lead us and to inspire us to greater things, of things which by ourselves we'd be rather nervous to do. They have the gift of faith and vision to take us ahead. And how much we need that in our churches these days. It's the opposite of being small-minded and petty. And very needed gift, this gift of faith. However, without love, there is a danger that it will simply become exhibitionism. Then Paul says, though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. He's probably thinking of a man in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, who some years before had been well known for burning himself to death for religious reasons. But today we can see similar things where suicide bombers will attack other people in their holy war, the war of God, they call it, believing that if they give themselves to be burnt up in an explosion, in an attack on other people, then God will admit them immediately to paradise. Their being burnt up will be the way of entry into heaven. That's what their religious leaders teach them. But no, Paul says, that is not the way to paradise. Though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Let us look at the expressions now that Paul uses to describe a religion without love. He describes it as, firstly, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The discordant gongs outside the pagan temples in Corinth were a familiar sight and sound. It describes a formal religion without substance. The religious ceremonies without substance. Isaiah speaks about that kind of religion. The Lord says, stop bringing your meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And all our religious activities, our services, our committees, our meetings, and all the things that we have, needed and important though they be, if they have no love, then they are a discordant noise to God. And they might as well be paganism. They are a burden for him. Better no religion at all than a religion without love. Secondly, Paul says that without love we are nothing, that is to say our profession is false. The book of Proverbs says, fervent words, it means fervent religious words from a wicked heart, are like gloss over earthenware. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, says, this people honors me with their lips, they're religious people, but their heart is far from me. And thirdly, without love, Paul uses this third expression, I gain nothing. Love is the test of my gain or growth as a Christian. The test of true discipleship. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The test of genuine service. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And when Simon answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you, Jesus said to him, you can now serve me. Take care of my sheep. It's also the test of the reality of our new life in Christ. John says in his first epistle, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Anyone who does not love remains in death. The reason for that is that it's the very character of God. Love is his very character. But how can we love others for whom we have no natural liking? Remember, I've already said that we must see others as God sees them and feel towards them as he feels towards them. But how can we do that when we don't like them or they have harmed us? Well, after Jesus had commanded his disciples to love your enemies, he immediately follows that with a practical commandment, telling them to pray for those who persecute you. We can't force ourselves to love someone we don't like. We may not feel like praying for him or her, but we can pray for him or for her. By an act of our will, we can say, I may not feel like it, but Jesus said I must do it, so I will, and I can pray for her or him. And putting ourselves in the presence of God, which prayer does, then we begin gradually to feel towards that person we're praying for in the way God feels for them. And we actually find that what was perhaps resentment in us turns eventually to love. We don't simply pray to God and say, Lord, help me to love so-and-so. We actually pray to God for so-and-so. And that is what true Christianity is, in fellowship with God, to love him and one another. That is the reason we were created, and it's the reason Jesus came to die for us, to share in the very love of God for humanity and the world of nature which he created. I was so sad to learn just a few weeks ago that in a great deal of Lebanon, where there's been all this fighting in recent, 15 years now, almost constant fighting, that a great deal of nature has been destroyed as well. There are so many people, including teenagers, who have guns that hardly any wildlife is left, and the birds don't even settle there anymore. So easy to take a pop shot and kill. If you don't kill your fellow human being, there's nature to kill as well. And so love, not only for our fellow human being, but love for nature is what God requires of us. And we receive that, most of all at the cross, where we humbly confess our sin and receive from God the forgiveness which he freely offers all of us. Let us pray together. Dear gracious God, our Father, fill us with love for one another, even for those we do not like, for those in the church and without the church, those in all the world, and love for the nature and the world of nature that thou hast given us to enjoy. Fill us with joy and peace in relieving in Christ, we pray. Amen.